Right, if you could turn with me to Psalm 49, and we'll read that together. So Psalm 49 should be on the screen. It says these words: "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you people. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can fathom the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they have named lands after themselves. People despise their wealth, do not endure. Sorry, people despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realms of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not transcend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish."
We as a family went on holiday. Rachel and I travelled down to Southampton. And on that journey, I was shocked at how much roadkill that I saw. There was dozens of deer, there was dozens of foxes, there was dozens of hedgehogs and rabbits and hares splattered across the road. And every time I saw a carcass on the side of the road, for some reason I felt it necessary to shout, "Whoa, have you seen that dead fox? Have you seen that dead hedgehog?" And unfortunately, for my wife Rachel and for my daughter Esther, they weren't really impressed. Every time I pointed out a dead animal, it put them off their happy holiday thoughts. They felt sad and they felt sick. They felt sick at the sight of the blood and guts on the side of the road, and they felt sad at the thought of this poor animal facing an untimely death after being hit by a car at 70 miles an hour. Maybe you, like my wife and daughter, don't particularly want to hear about these dead animals, especially in such graphic details. But there's many things in life that we don't like to hear, isn't there? There's many things in life that we don't want to think about and that we don't want to talk about. Many of us would rather bury our heads in the sand, especially when it comes to thinking about suffering. Often we like to pretend that these bad things never happen. And even though we know that if we bury our heads in the sand and ignore the sadness and the suffering in this world, that the problems won't go away, it makes our life that little bit easier if we don't have to worry about things and get upset by these things. However, sadly, there's times in our lives when we can't bury our heads in the sand, where death and suffering hits us right in the face. When we are ill or our loved ones are ill and we're faced with the prospect of death personally, it comes to a point in all of our lives where we can no longer ignore death and bury our heads in the sand. We can't escape it and we can't ignore it. And it comes a time where we must accept it and we must face it. Sadly, when faced with death, many of us are rarely prepared for it. And I believe one of the reasons that we are rarely prepared for death is because we rarely speak about it or think about it. We like to pretend that death never happens. We like to bury our heads in the sand. Well, today we're looking at a psalm. We're looking at a psalm that is written by an author of a man who was similar to me. Not only does he point out the death of animals within the psalm, he points out death to us as human beings. And he wants to prepare us for death. He doesn't want us to fear death. He wants us to have a biblical understanding of death. He wants us to have a biblical understanding of how we should live and how we should die. If we look at the verses, it says, "Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp, I will expound my riddle." Like Proverbs, this psalm is a wisdom psalm. A psalm that was written to give instruction to the hearer. A psalm that was intended to teach us rather than to lead us to praise God. And like in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that says, "The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is what this psalm is wanting us to do. It is wanting us to lead us to a biblical, godly wisdom of knowledge, of understanding of who God is, of His holiness, and our need to follow and love and trust in a holy God. Every piece of wisdom literature is to enable the reader, is to enable the hearer to grow in their understanding and their fear and love of God. It's intended for us to develop a love and an obedience to God. It's for the purpose of us to be able to aspire to live a holy life. This psalm is written to bring wisdom not only to God's people, but to the whole world. Every person from every people group, men, women, young, old, rich and poor, foolish and wise. Everybody, regardless of their culture and their class and their ethnicity. The psalmist wants us all to know that what he has to say is of extreme importance. It's important for everyone, regardless of their life situation. The psalmist has been paying attention to death, and he wants us as God's people, as the people of the world, to pay attention to what he has to say. He wants us to meditate upon God's word and to think about what God's word says about life and death. Earlier this week, I was interviewing a man called Dr. Anthony Bradley. Dr. Anthony Bradley was a sociologist and a criminologist and a theologian. And he was discussing with me wisdom. And he said how the world and many people in the church think that wisdom is something that is found when people are successful materialistically, when they're successful in wisdom, in business, and when they are wealthy. But what he also said is the world's understanding of wisdom is quite different to a biblical understanding of wisdom. And that how somebody who lives in poverty could have extreme wisdom. That somebody who lives in poverty could be one of the most wise people in their town and in their community, because the benefits of profit, the benefits of academic achievements, isn't the result of wisdom. True wisdom produces holiness. True wisdom, godly wisdom, produces faithfulness, produces gentleness, produces kindness, forgiveness, self-control, and generosity. Godly wisdom leads to godly understanding and holiness. Godly wisdom leads us to understand how we should live and die well as Christians. This wisdom psalm was written so that God's people can live a life and face death with a godly wisdom that glorifies God. But not only glorifies God, but comforts us and God's people. That we can face death with encouragement and hope in our hearts rather than a fear and an avoidance. So this morning we're going to look at what this psalm teaches us about a godly understanding of what it means to live and die well. And what we see, first of all, is that the psalmist wants us to understand that all of us will die and there's nothing that we can do about it. Verses 7 to 9 says that no one can redeem the life of another. It says no payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. You see, the psalmist is clear that nobody, not one person, can redeem or pay the price to avoid death. The psalmist is keen for us all to know that no one at any point in their life can avoid decay. That all of us will that one day be like a moldy banana on a compost heap. How often do we hear that or think about it or talk about it? But it's in God's word. It's in this psalm, and the psalmist wants us all to be aware of the reality and the sadness of death. After saying that, after comparing us all and saying that all of our fate is to end up like a moldy banana in a compost heap, what do I say after that? Happy Lord's Day. I don't want to put you off your Sunday roast. I don't want to dampen your day of rest. And when I was given this passage off Matt, I was like, yeah, cheers, Matt. I don't want to turn up and talk about death. I want to talk about life. But as I looked at this psalm, it's only as we think about death that we can experience the joy of what life means, life in Jesus means. Death is a fact. It's a terrible fact. It's a scientific fact, and it's a biblical fact. A fact that nobody likes to think about or talk about. But this is something that the psalmist thought long and hard about, and he wants us to think long and hard about it too. He wants us to understand that death is nothing that we can do anything about, and that we will all die someday. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Brian Johnson. He lives in California. He's a billionaire. He's 45 years old, and he spends $2 million a year trying to stop himself from aging. He takes 111 pills a day, has plasma injections daily, and he's trying through his wealth and through his knowledge to avoid death. He knows that it's costly. It's costing him $2 million a year, but even that sum of $2 million will not prevent him from dying. He might live longer, but like everyone else, one day he will die. A godly understanding will challenge the thought of this man in California, and it would help him understand, like we need to understand, that one day we are all going to die and there's nothing that we can do about it. And secondly, The psalmist wants us to know that our wealth and that our worldly achievements and our reputations are eternally worthless and short-lived. If we look at verse 10, it says we leave our wealth to others. Verse 11 says that our graves will be our home for far longer than our homes will be. It says that even those who have places named after them will be forgotten. And verse 12 says that those who trust in their wealth are no better off than the roadkill that I saw on the way to Southampton. And verse 14 says that people will be enjoying our homes long after we have died. People will be enjoying the wealth that we have left behind long after we have been forgotten. Sadly, my granddad Alex died in 2005. My eldest daughter can barely remember him. My youngest daughter never even met him. My granddad, who I was proud of for winning 2 medals in the Second World War, who was such a brave man, who was torpedoed twice while he was in the Navy, in just a short time. When my children have gone, he will be forgotten. Everything good he has done, everything bad he has done, will be forgotten. The life of my granddad will be wiped from the memories of everyone who ever knew him. And the psalmist wants us to understand that everything we achieve on earth, the wealth and worldly achievements and reputations that we build are worthless and short-lived. Then thirdly, it doesn't get any better. The psalmist wants us to understand that we should never fear or despise others, and that death should humble us. But it should also give us the confidence so that we don't have to fear others. You see, this psalm is not only about death. This psalm is not only a wisdom psalm. This psalm is an equality psalm. It's a leveling up psalm. It shows that everyone who's ever been born, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their wisdom, regardless of their power or their weakness, is exactly the same. That despite where we go on our journey, our destination will always be to the same place. That we will all be dead and decaying in the ground. And why is that? Because no matter how much money we have, how much power we have, nobody has enough power or wealth to escape death and decay. Whether we have huge houses and huge accomplishments, or whether we live in rags and we are homeless, we are all going to the same place, to die and to decay. Verses 5 and 6 shows us that the reality of death should encourage us and stop us from fearing those that persecute us. It tells us that those who bring evil to our door, not to fear them. It tells us not to fear the liars or the deceivers or the bullies or the powerful. We need to understand that just because some people may have more power and more finances than us, that they may have more influence than you, when it comes to death, they're as weak as you. Verses 16 and 19 say that we shouldn't be overawed by those who grow rich. We shouldn't envy their wonderful houses, because when they die, they'll be in the same poverty as you. We're told not to worry about the famous and the adored, because if we're anonymous, it won't be long after they die that they too will be anonymous. They too will be forgotten and ignored by the rest of the world. And the psalmist wants all of us who look up to, all of us who envy and all of us who fear and desire to be like the rich, He warns us to be careful. And he tells us that the good news is, if you want to end up like the rich, the good news is you will. You'll end up like them when you die and decay, just like they will. And he warns us who despise and look down on the poor and fear ending up like them, not to get cocky. Because those we despise and those we look down on, we will become just like when we too die and decay like they will. Death levels up. Death brings equality to mankind. And the psalmist wants us to have a godly biblical understanding of death, so that it humbles us, but also gives us confidence so that we don't have to fear or envy others. Then the psalmist gives his fourth point. And he ends the psalm by showing us that if we have wealth but lack understanding, then where is relevance, and our fate is as bad as a squashed rabbit welded to the side of a rod. Verse 20 says, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. Wow. Cheers, Matt, for this psalm. What a depressing, hopeless psalm. But only if you don't have a godly understanding of life and death. Yet for those of us who have a godly, biblical understanding of life and death, this psalm is awesome. Especially when you look at point 5. In verse 15, the psalmist also says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Remember verses 7 and 9. No one can redeem the life of another. No one can pay God the ransom. The ransom is costly. No payment is enough. That it's impossible for man to save himself from death and decay. Well, the psalmist tells us that having a biblical, godly understanding of life and death will lead the wise to trust in Jesus, our Saviour. The psalmist tells us that what we find impossible, the wise will trust in God to do what is possible for him, to pay the ransom that we couldn't pay. So that when the wise die, those with godly wisdom die, they know their death is temporary rather than eternal. And the wise who were godly wise know that even if their body decays, once Jesus returns, they will be raised with a new perfect body to live an eternal life in the new creation without death, sadness, suffering, or tears. Godly wisdom helps Christians, helps God's people to understand that death isn't it, that death isn't to be feared, that death is just part of our journey to an eternity with our Saviour. Yet the psalmist also reminds us that for those who continue to reject him, their fate is worse than roadkill. Because not only do they experience a temporary death, they will experience an eternal life of suffering and torment under the judgment of God in hell. This is why an understanding of life and death that comes from the wisdom of godly and biblical understanding should bring us all to a place of repentance. And today I want to ask you all here, do you know and do you understand your need for repentance? Can you face death without fear, knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? Because if you don't, you need to turn to him now. Because like all of us, like the rich and the poor, one day we will face death, and not only death, we will face judgment. And without Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, we will have an eternal life, but it's an eternal life separated from our Saviour. You see, the psalmist is desperate for us to have an understanding, a godly, biblical understanding of life and death, so that it encourages us to be courageous and humble. so that we become courageous and humble, so that we do not fear or despise others, so that we do not look at the rich and the powerful in fear or in envy, so that we don't look at the rich and powerful desiring to be like them, so that we don't look at the poor and the weak despising them. Instead, the psalmist wants us to look at Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Philippians 2, 1 to 11 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit and having one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look carefully, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Indeed, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God to be a prize to displace. But he emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant when he was born in human likeness, and his appearance was like that of any other man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Wow, it's hot. You see, it is this godly understanding of life and death that helps us be courageous, that helps us be humble, not fearing and not despairing others. Instead, a godly understanding of life and death should make us reflect on Jesus in both his life and death, so that it helps us to serve God and serve others. You see, it's this godly understanding of life and death that means we can face the reality of death, knowing that if we leave our temporary wealth to others, if we leave our temporary wealth to our children when we die, how much more should we leave them our greatest treasure? A wealthy friend of mine has just passed away, and I watched his funeral last week. He was a CEO of a number of companies, ran charities. He headed up private banks. He had so many personal, academic, and business achievements. Yet when I heard his children talk about their dad, they never mentioned once any of those achievements. But what they did mention was how they'll never forget how he was a godly husband to their mother and how he was a godly father to them. Their memories of their dad weren't temporary achievements. Their memories of their dad were his eternal achievements. His love for Jesus, and how because of his gospel preaching to his children, they too loved Jesus. That even though they were devastated that they are going to be separated from their father for a time, that they have hope that one day they will be united in heaven through the treasure that he left his children. The treasure my friend Jeremy left his children was the gospel, was his savior, was Jesus. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. My friend Jeremy gave his greatest treasure to his children. He gave his greatest treasure to his children before he died. He gave his treasure, Jesus. You see, a godly and biblical understanding of life and death will remind us that our hope is in the name, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of our Savior Jesus. That we will be focused on the name of Jesus rather than making a name for ourselves. And that our eternal treasure in Jesus is greater than any temporary treasure we might experience. We need to pray that if we leave anything behind for our children, that it's the gospel, that it's a knowledge that they can know Jesus as their Savior. And it's a comfort for them knowing that when we die, we will be with Jesus. You see, it's a godly and biblical understanding of life and death. That means we can face the reality of death, knowing that we are all going to die. But we can do that with a joy and with a hope, knowing and trusting that when we do die, we will be in glory. We will be with Jesus. And when he returns, we will be raised up to live in a new creation with a new body without sadness, suffering, or tears. It's when we have a biblical understanding of life and death that we no longer have to ignore and fear death, but we can accept death, that we can talk about death. And like the Apostle Paul, we can even look forward to death, knowing that everything we leave on earth is nothing compared to our Savior in heaven. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." You see, if we pray and ask God to give us a biblical, godly understanding of life and death, this morning we can pray that we can be like the psalmist, that we can have a godly, hope-filled understanding of life and death. And we can pray to have the same heart as Paul, so that we too will be torn between the two.